This is the second phase of Revelation. It's divided up in sections. If you're doing an outline, chapter 1 is the introduction. Chapter 2 and 3 is the letters to the seven churches. You don't see the church on earth after that point. Chapter 4 and 5, you see the church up in heaven singing and worshiping and praising Jesus. And that's the next step. Then the next step is chapter 6. It's the unsealing of the seals. And those seals represent the earth. And the tribulation comes along, the Antichrist, famine, war, every wicked thing. And then the next section is the explanation of what's taking place on the earth. And it just starts unfolding and folding. But I just want you to know, once you hear these letters to the churches, you're not going to see the church on the earth anymore. So in the tribulation period here, it's going to be a godless world. I stopped at an ATM just before I came here. And there was a man with a bicycle. And I thought, man with a bicycle in his 30s, why is he riding a bicycle? Why is he at that ATM? And then a single woman pulled up to use it. And then a single guy in a car. And he got a little nervous and pulled away. And so I just sat there watching everybody. You don't ever know who the con artist is. And it's a strange world we live in right now. But there is a verse in Revelation that says when the tribulation is going on, that peace is going to be taken from the earth and the Antichrist is going to be here. And you already see the governments changing when it comes to no bail. I bet there's at least one person here that wished that would have been in play in your life, no bail for capital crimes. Like I think it's Illinois just passed that you don't have to be detained for kidnapping, which is a federal offense. So what do? You go out and kidnap somebody else while you're waiting for that, and you never go back with a bail. So why do you go back to court? So you can see that things are already changing. We're not there yet, but it's going to be, it says, and a sword was given and men were killing men. Not by war, because it does define world global war, but just murder and anarchy and violence everywhere. So what good is the salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing, Jesus said, but to be cast down on the ground and walked over by men. And so I want to encourage you. We're at a place where everybody, pretty much, we'll just say everybody, and the good guys are all in Bangladesh. So everybody you walk by and see in the markets or on the highways, they're going to be on a godless planet. There won't be any salt. There won't be any U-turn for Christ. There won't be any Christians. There won't be any Savior. They're just going to have what they want. And you know that old saying, be careful what you ask for. You may get it. And then when you become a Christian, be careful what you pray for. You may get it. You want God's will, not my will, right? Okay. Well, Lord, Holland's prayer has pretty much said it all, so I'm just asking that you take these scriptures and make them alive to all of us, and that you'd fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit and a love for righteousness and a love for the Word and a broken heart for people. May we see people like you see people, and may we take advantage of the short time we have left to tell people about eternal life and forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll read it through one time, and then we'll pick it apart, and then you can take some notes. Remember, I always remind you, have a pen or a pencil, a lipstick, a crayon, some way, spray paint, if you got any of that left, and go ahead and always take notes wherever you are, Sunday morning, Sunday night, wherever you are in somebody's teaching. Take notes. Learn. It's just so good to learn. To the angel of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And they have found them to be liars. And you have persevered, just like many of you, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake. And you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do your first works, or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I always like to remind that you always want a context. And a scripture, just a text, is just, it's nothing but a pretext. A scripture without a context is a pretext. And false prophets and false teachers take everything out of context. They never give you the opportunity to see the picture of how does this really relate. And so you could take one verse out of chapter 7 and take it out of context, and you blow the whole message that God's saying to the church. So I want to put it a little bit in context by going back to chapter 1, and I'd like you to look at verse 16. Because verse 16 in 17, 18, 19, 20 already tell you what the mystery things are that you don't understand just by reading the text. You get it in the context. You say, what are these stars in his hand, and what do you mean a lampstand? Well, when you go chapter and verse, you get a whole picture and complete picture of what the Lord has for your life. I want to encourage you on that, and your life will change in a dramatic, fantastic way. Look at verse 16. Jesus is revealing himself to John on the island of Patmos, you remember. His feet were like brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars out of his mouth, when a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now he was 93, I think. He's pretty much dead as you look at it, right? The awesomeness of the Lord should make us all fall to our feet. I don't understand why Christians don't praise him all the time. And I was noticing, your voices were louder than the musicians, and their amplifiers are loud. You were really singing. Amen. And that's a way you can tell the spirituality of a group of people, is how they sing to the Lord, how they love him and express it that way. So I applaud you. So he tells us the 7 stars are in the Lord's hand. And when I saw him, I fell at my feet. And Jesus took his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Now, if any of you have a problem with fear, take him at his word. Do not be afraid of anyone or anything. I lived many, many of my older boy years and teen years and early 20s afraid and paranoid and always looking over my shoulder. When is it going to come? When's it going to happen? Because I was not a good boy. And I knew I wasn't a good boy. But when I met Jesus, one of the first things he took was fear. There were 3 things I looked at from the time I was 4 or 5 years old in a foster home. Was peace, truth, and love. And I found it all in one night at the age of 26. Took me a long time to wander around the world and not find it and think you could find it in other things. But when you meet Jesus, whatever it is you're looking for, he's got it. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys. Now, why would we even care about this? I'll tell you why. I have the keys of hell and death. He has the keys. We know he went into the bowels of the earth, and he tells us about in Ephesians, and he who ascended into heaven also descended. He went into hell, And he led captivity of captives. So everybody before the cross that believed there was a Messiah and that God would forgive them were waiting for the sacrifice. And you know that story. There was a rich man and a poor man. The poor man, Lazarus, went to the bosom of Abraham, which was a figure of speech. And for all the people that loved God in the world, that's where they went, down the bowels of the earth. On the other side was where the people didn't need God or want God. And the rich man went there. The poor man went on the other side. Now, I don't want to make you think that if you're rich, you're not going to heaven. And if you're poor, you are going to heaven. A lot of poor people that hate God. A lot of rich people that love God. But if you are rich, write a big check to U-Turn for Christ. I'm just saying. I'm not doctrine or anything. Just telling you. So he says to him, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. But you see, there is a bad, I call him a bad dude. His name's Abad Don. And he will pop up, and he is like the master of hell and had the keys probably to hell. And I think that when Jesus went down through the abuso, in the shaft in the earth, to enter into hell to release those people, I don't think he said anything to that huge monster. I think he just walked by and held his hands out. And he gave him the keys. But if he has the keys of death, of dying, and of hell, eternal damnation, you have no hope. Aren't you glad you see here that Jesus is in control of death and hell? And he's doing all he can to keep those doors locked to you and open the doors to eternal life wide open for you. There's a big difference there, right? So imagine how different this world will be when he comes for 1,000 years and we're in our new bodies and we are reigning with him. And there'll be humans living here. And you'll have this new body that humans won't have. But when there'll be total justice, there'll be nobody doing anything wrong. That'll be an amazing time. And we will reign in righteousness. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to have a chain taken off of his ankle and loose back up on the earth. Because God is a just God. He wants all the humans that didn't know the cross in Sunday school, and if they can't see how good he is as the king of all kings, and how good you are, and you used to be like them, they have to make a decision. Does that make sense to you? That's real love. That he's not just going to say, okay, you guys are gone, but he's going to give them a chance to become like him. So I'm thrilled that he has the keys. Sounds like a little thing, but it's a huge thing. I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen. So here's what's coming in the next chapter where we are. There's the context. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place after this. So now we've got a description of the book of Revelation. He's telling us the things which are right now. He's going to tell us the churches. The things that he sees, he's going to tell us the future. And we're going to see this. We're going to see the whole thing laid out just as he laid it out there. The things which you've seen, the things that are happening, past, present, and the future. And that's the book of Revelation. And since he's the Alpha and Omega, he is the revelation in the past, the present, and the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never change on you. He'll never go back on his word and promise to you. He's totally different than anybody we've ever trusted in before. And once you get to know him on those terms, the rest is just blessing after blessing. So I want to say this because I notice there's a little less people and I know why. God has something special for you that walk in here. It's not that Holland has a lot of time in a low mileage gas car. Electric. It's not that I'm the best teacher or in my prime. It's that we both love each other. We both love the Lord. We're faithful and loyal to our churches and love our wives and family. And if Jesus opens a door, he's such a friend, I can say, would you come with me? and you're sitting next to friends. I've read this book for 50, this will be my 53rd year. And when I study for you, and I may study 5 or 6 hours, and I've got notes from many times of teaching this, I could just walk up and teach it. But he shows me things that are for you. And I find it thrilling because I had a pastor and his wife staying with us this last few days. And he was up early and I was sitting in the living room on my couch and I was reading for tonight. And I said, I never saw this before. And he said, what? I've read that and taught it many years like you. And I said, da, 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 da. He said, I've never seen that before. Well, I hope you get a lesson from this because we're never finished being taught by the Lord. But I just say this because you're a special person. And together, collectively, in this room, you're all special as a team. I see you as a team and a family. And the Lord wants to use you like arrows in his quiver. You go that way. You go that way. And it's a thrill for me to get up in the morning. But it's more of a thrill for me to stand here and be with you. There's something special that God's going to do for each of you. I have no clue. I see some glimmers. Pastor Jerry and I have talked about when the weather gets a little better. We've talked about this whole neighborhood. We've talked about your parks and different things I've seen the Lord do in different parts of the world. But to be able to see you be used in a special way will be a great joy for me. And to be a part of it, like a daddy or a granddad, and see the kids get out and play in the street, it's going to be a blessing. But the Lord's going to use you in tremendous ways. And don't doubt it. If you want to be used, he'll use you. He's had me in front of terrorists, negotiating for Americans to be released out of the Middle East. He's had me in front of ISIS, helping the girls that were slaves, sex slaves to ISIS. He's had me at the White House, in and out, many times, places that I should never be, negotiating with the Kremlin for Christians to be released from Siberia, on and on and on. Things that I'm always amazed. But I think one of the differences, and pastors say, how do you get to do all that? And I can think of, there's a pastor within 50 miles of here that's getting close to heaven, and he's a friend, and his wife has called my wife every morning at 7 o'clock to pray with her. For over 30 years. Another pastor calls at 7:30 every morning, over 30 years. Pray with my wife. Now my friend is, quote unquote, dying. And I contacted a large group of pastors that have been blessed by this pastor. They were all too busy. But I asked Holland, would you go with me to Pastor So-and-so's house? And he showed up with his guitar. And it was like, 5-hour drive, maybe, both ways, I guess, for you. Maybe 6, traffic, probably a dozen. And the point is, if you're too busy, when the Lord gives you an open door, do you think he's going to call on you again? And after you turn him down 2 times, 3 times, 12 times, do you think 20 years from now he's going to say, I already know how she thinks or he thinks. But if you're willing to be stretched, he'll stretch you. And you'll be blown away when you see the fruit. Are you with me? Okay. So get your notebooks out. Take notes. Write the things which you've seen, which are, which you will see take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Okay, that's settled that for you. The 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Okay, that settled that for you. You can move on in context. Now, the great thing to know is that these are 3-dimensional. Could be in more like it are more than 3-dimensional, but every commentary I've looked at or I look at it, I can see, but God's got so much beyond us. But it's basically, he's writing to the church of Ephesus that is happening then. But he's also writing to church all over the country, all over the world, all over centuries, that have these same problems. And he's also talking about the church, the great church of the Lord, the church that's in heaven and the churches on earth. So you want revelation to be used in your life to expand your thinking. Not that you have to say, oh, I'm going to jump into that. No, figure it out yourself with the Lord, not with a teacher. But let the idea come to you. Lord, help me think differently with his guidance, that you don't get led astray and start getting into weird doctrine because something sounds tantalizing. There isn't a teacher on television or anywhere that is better than the Holy Spirit who can speak to you 24 hours a day and teach you. If you're a week old in the Lord, or if you're weak in the Lord, or you're 60 years in the Lord, he knows how to talk to you. So trust your personal relationship with the Lord. And when God sits you in front of a pastor you can trust, you're going to grow like a weed and be a blessing to that church. So, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, I know these things, he said in verse 2, I know. Isn't that interesting? His very first words are, I know. Do you forget that? That he knows everything you're doing? Everything you're thinking? Imagining, fantasizing about? Looking at, reading, listening to? Who you're with? Don't ever forget, I know. He knows everything about us. Amen. He knows where we are right now. And that's easy to figure out. I mean, if you can get a GPS or an Apple tag and put it in your back pocket, he can follow you on his iPad. No, he's much bigger than that. That's just archaic. That's 1600 technology to him. So don't ever forget, I know who you are and I know what you're doing. And I know what you're thinking, and I know you have a smile on the face on the outside, nodding your head, but inside you're a rebel. And you have to become one with him, not a third, because you're a three-dimensional creature. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. And most of the people we pass by are two-dimensional. They're a body and a soul. You have a third dimension. You're the aliens on the planet, and you're driving a UFO. You're not flying one. You're different. But if you stay like them, you're not going to go anywhere. You don't get higher than them or better than them. You get humbler than them so you can be a servant to them. And too many church people think that well, I can't do that. No. Sheesh. I know. His first words to the church, I know. And then I had never paid much attention to that before. On your behalf, he showed that to me. And then the word year. I started thinking, what about the words that you think would be important for this group of people? The second word I found to be interesting that I hadn't noticed before, he says, your. I know your works, your labor, your patience. And he goes on listing those things. But I hadn't thought about this before. Is he talking about to the church, I know your pastor? I'm talking to the pastor of the church? What? I've always said, no, he's talking to the people in the church. But this is dangerous, having been a pastor for 40-some years. Is that you get in a place where you never want to be better than the people, but people want to pat you on the back. And a good number equal to or larger. They want to stab you in the back. Some will stab you in the front. But the things they say, they think you never hear. But a little bird took everything to the kings, the proverb says. So be careful what you say, for it'll end up with a little bird taking it to him in his bedroom. My point being this. If you isolate the pastor, you're not going to get truth. The pastor needs your love as much as anybody in your life. And it's so important you remember at dinner or lunch or breakfast or some time of the day or before you go to sleep to pray for your pastor. So when he said, I know your, and he gives us this list, is he saying to the angel, I know your, well, angels, if this is true, it dawned on me then they have the same emotions we have. And they're almost human then. They have patience. Well, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. They have labored for Jesus. They have works that they've done. They hate evil people. They can discern false people and false prophets. They can persevere. But then I looked at that and I thought, well, hold it then. If he's talking to the church, that is more likely. That the church as a group, and so when you see these things that he says, you can see to this church, you could go historically in thinking, well, this is how that church was in the first century. But I think it's more than that. It's how you and I are right now. And it's very important. In all seven of these letters, these are probably like radar for a traffic cop. Whew, he went by kind of fast. I was in Arizona this week speaking, and I was really tired. It's a 13-hour drive back and forth. And so I was close to the speed limit. And it's desert for 2 hours, and you go over mountains. It's desert for another two, and you go over mountains, and it's desert for another two, and you start getting to where you're going. And people are flying at 100 miles an hour. I wasn't anywhere near there. But I learned a lesson. I saw in my rearview mirror a car coming up way behind me, a couple miles. And then the next time I looked, they were right behind me. They were flying. So I pulled over into the next lane, and they just kept going. I looked what I was going. They're doing 80. They're doing 85. They've got to be doing 90. They're doing more than 95. Whoa! And then I saw this little dark gray sedan pull behind him and start going just as fast. And I said, well, maybe I should go that fast. However, the little dark sedan lit up all the lights in the front of his car, the side of his car, the back of the car, and pulled that speedster over. It was a plainclothes car, if there's such a thing. And then I found out, in Arizona, they have Camaros, special race-trained drivers that are state police officers that in their Camaros wait for the other Camaros and Mustangs to come through in the Lamborghinis, and they have fun chasing them. So the Lord knows what we're doing. We're not going to get away with anything. Now he wants to talk to these people as a church and as individuals that make the church up. These things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the guys that are in charge, who walks in the midst of the seven churches, the golden lampstands. I know your works, but you know we're saved by faith, by grace, not of any works, lest we boast. So they're a busy church. They're busy, busy, busy. There's some busy churches that are so busy, nobody can go to everything they do. And I think this is interesting. I know your works. Secondly, your labor, which probably is good, that you're laboring to do things and build things and make things. Your patience. I think you really appreciated that. I know your patience. It didn't say lack of patience, but I wonder if that's what he means, that you don't have any patience. I'm, by nature, worldly nature, an impatient person. I want it to happen right now. I want to get the pain over with. I like to just, let's do it. And he knows your patience if it's spiritual patience. That you cannot, and here's the patience, I think, bear those who are evil. This is important. How much do we bear the evil people? Now, a fornicator in the church, he said, you're not even to have lunch with or eat with. I don't speak of those that are out in the world, or you would never have anybody to talk to. He knows who they are, but he has a higher expectation for who we are. And so we need to be patient with the people that are, quote unquote, out there that are evil, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Evil is evil, and we have to draw a line. I heard a guy on the radio today driving here that was talking about a Christian singer. You've probably all heard her name. She has a big ranch. She's married to a famous celebrity country western singer. And her niece is a lesbian, and she came to her and asked her, Auntie, could we use your ranch to have my wife's girlfriend our wedding here? And it really blew up around the country, I guess. And I listened, and I just was thinking of all the Bible verses. How much do we bear as Christians? And a group were saying, well, we've got to love everybody. But then it dawned on me, in chapter 1 of Romans, it says, they know the evil that they do, and denying that, knowing the judgment that is coming, they continue in it. Oh, wow. And they despise God. And they got another person got talking about, well, love. You know, you love somebody. But then it dawned on me, in counseling, I found that many times people spell love as L-U-S-T. And they lose sight if it's a boy or a girl. It's just plain old lust. And you get your feelings from whatever person or whatever's touching you, I guess. But we have to really know that fine line. If it's evil and God says it's evil, then we say it's evil. And after about an hour and a half of listening to this man this afternoon, I almost blasted him, but I thought, what? And then he said, if this happened to me, I'd say, niece, no. I love you, but no. My house is a house of prayer. My house belongs to the Holy Spirit, and I cannot endorse the lifestyle, but I love you. And I thought, okay, balance. And so it's not us, it's His Word tells us how He thinks about issues. That's why you need to get to know the Word. Because sometimes you have to finesse being an ambassador for Christ, sitting with people that are way above your pay grade, and you want to win them to Christ and not push them from Jesus, but you don't want to compromise. Amen. Ever. So He knows they have patience. They cannot bear those that are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles. Ah, that's good. I like that. There are a lot of guys around the country today who say they're apostles. They say they are apostles or they're prophets. Big shots in the body of Christ. Yes, I'm Bishop so-and-so. You are? I can get the so-and-so part, but I don't get the bishop part. Where did you get that? Well, our denomination, we have bishops. And just the way it's said and how they carry themselves. I'm sorry. If I were on the streets, you would not relate to me at all. I'm in the church, and you still don't relate to me. So I think He's given them some pats on the back here. Discernment seems to be well. And I want all of you to always discern. Forget the title and see who they really are. You have enough smarts in you to know a real person. You've tested those who say they're apostles. They're not. And you found them to be liars. Wow, they're supposed to be spiritual leaders. They're liars. And then verse 3. You've persevered. Now this is an encouragement to all of you because we come from a background where we didn't persevere, and it's why we got ourselves in trouble. We run. We walk away. We turn our back. We get away from the uncomfortable. We don't want any hassles. No, as a Christian, we have to persevere and stand for the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, He's almost done of telling them what He knows. And you've persevered, you've had patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. It's easy to become weary, but the Bible says, weary not in well-doing. It's easy to work long hours for the Lord. Those of you that are across the highway on the ranch, I imagine that you work some long hours with your shovels in the back where all those animals are, and the fences, and just, you know, bales of hay or whatever. Long hours to fix, to repair, Bible study, service, times of ministry to one another. And don't grow weary in well-doing. So there's what He knows, that by bringing it out in the open, they can work with it. And this is the wonderful thing, if you never had a dad or a mom that you could talk to. It's all stuffed inside. And if you can just get it out before the Lord, you'll be healed. If you have issues with your mom and your dad, the Bible says to honor them. That's it. Doesn't tell you to hold grudges. My dad was 7'10". He had biceps that were 33 inches around and forearms that were 40. This guy was so huge, and he could drink a bottle of whiskey in 2 minutes flat. And he could punch me or anybody he wanted anytime he wanted and slap my mom around and the other brothers, throw him up against the wall. And I was going to kill him. My whole life, I'm going to get this monster and I'm going to kill him. And when they put me in at 2 or 3 years old into a foster home, I became so bitter and a fighter, right? 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. And then I met my dad. And I was preaching in Portland, Oregon in the basketball arena at the Coliseum. And I went to see him. I hadn't seen him maybe one time when I was 9 or 10. Well, I saw him at 16. I actually went to beat him up badly. I banged on the door of his house. His sister came to the door. "Who are you?" I said, "I'm your nephew." "Who are you?" "I'm Mike McIntosh. I want to see my dad." "He's got the flu. He can't be bothered." "No, you'll get him in or I'm jumping through right now." So he comes downstairs. He's standing at the door. My plan was I grab him through, rip the screen out, grab him around the neck, pull him upside down, and just pound him. The giant is there, and I know I've got to have my big shoes with the platforms on them, so I'm standing taller, you know, and I've got to have a puffed-up jacket and look like I'm bigger than him. And so I'm standing there in my ego. I'm just going to kill this guy. I'm all these years being kicked out of apartments, having no food, blah, blah, blah. And he comes to the door, and I said, "I can't beat this little guy. He's a little drunk. He's a nobody and nothing." "Huh." I said, "I want you to open your wallet and give me all the money you have. We need to pay rent. I want you to write 3 months worth of child support, and I'm going to hurt you." He did all that. But then I went back when I was in Portland as a Christian and invited him to come to the arena. Do you know, with those 7,500 people in there, he ended up, and how, I don't know, in the same row of my mother that he divorced in 1940-something. They ended up side by side in that arena. And then my communist brother ends up in the same row. And then my wife's cousin, like a football star from Idaho, ends up in the same row. And I see them all sitting there. I said, "Jesus, you're too much. You're just too much." Anyhow, I came back 1980, 10 years later. And he said, "I'm moving to an apartment. I've got cancer, and you're the only one of the boys I trust. And I want you to sell my house and divide it 4 ways. And you, I trust you." I led him to the Lord. He was 82 years old. 82. Then I came back the year later. I said, "We're going to pray again." He says, "Okay, let's do." I said, "Well, make sure you're going to heaven." He prayed the second time a year later, 83. And then he died. Before he died, as I'm on my way to Norway, and just going to the airport, I couldn't hear a word he was saying. And a stepbrother was on the phone in Portland with him. And he called me when I got back to Norway and said, "Dad was saying yes to everything you were saying about Jesus. And he was saying that he will see me in heaven and that he wants you to forgive him." Okay, that's pretty easy. My point being this is that there are some people here that have hurt hearts with their mommies and their daddies, and rightfully so, but they're just people. They're not 7'19". They don't have bigger arms than you. You could probably hurt them, but it's not worth it. You're to honor them, even in their weakness, and watch what God does for you. So you want to give that up right now? Some of you? You want to pray? Let's just bow our heads right this minute. Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name that you'll take all the hurt of these people out of their hearts with their moms and dads and brothers and sisters and family. Just release it right now, ladies and gentlemen. Let it go. Have peace when it comes to your family. You want to honor even their weakness and their failures, because you and I are weak and we're failures. Forgive them. And God's going to really do something wonderful in your heart. Amen. So, before we leave, this is the Church of Ephesus. And there's a lot you can find out just by reading Ephesus. And I'd like you to do that. And I'll tell you why. It's a must read for every Christian. And if you can get Chuck Smith's studies on that, it'll change your life. Because he's one of the first pastors to unleash the body of Christ in America by releasing us to go do the work of the ministry. The church is supposed to do it. The pastor is to be a pastor and teaching us. He's not the boss. He's to feed you so you will do the work of the ministry. The church is to be out and about. Anyhow, a man named Dr. Kenneth Weiss, he wrote a book, a series of books, three of hardbacks I've got. I've had them for 50 years. Pastoral Epistles is one of the sections, and it's called Weiss, W-U-E-S-T, Weiss Word Studies. And he defines the English language for us with the Greek. But his pastoral epistles that are in there tells us that more than likely, Timothy, Paul's protege, young man, was the shepherd over the churches of Ephesus. Because the church is not one building. There's hundreds of churches. I've driven in your neighborhoods. I like to go around 10 miles from here and pray and see what's here. And there's churches everywhere. And we are one body of the body of Christ, but we're not the only church. There's millions of churches. In Eastern Europe in the 1980s, when I was underground for 5 months, entire summer in 1979, and I went to five or six different countries that were under communist rule, and to meet the Christians that were beaten and imprisoned and just humble as could be, that drove miles and hours every morning and night to sit for 9 hours a day in a barn in the country of Hungary and then drive all the way back to wherever they came from, then to go to Poland and find the same thing with the Russian troops on the border and martial law. You get arrested for about anything. To see how strong they were compared to the Christians in America that think they're in Disneyland. It just opened my eyes. And this means that Timothy, he had 1 and 2 Timothy written to him by Paul, told how to be a pastor and what a pastor was. And there might have been somewhere between 100 to 500 quote-unquote churches in the area of Ephesus that made up the church of Ephesus. You with me? We make up a church, let's say, what is this, Paris Valley? Yeah. So, but we're not the church, but we're part of it. Some sing differently and some worship differently. So I want to encourage you that the letter or the book of Ephesians is a must read, a must for you. It'll fill you with so much love and give you the answers. For all Christians, it will make you strong. Let me give you an idea. Six chapters are in it. And take chapter 1, verse 3. But he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Do you know that every spiritual blessing that exists is yours? It's yours. But do you have it? And do you live with it? You're a trillionaire, beyond a trillionaire. But are you living like a pauper? Come on. Chapter 2, for he is our peace. Oh, I thought I had to smoke something to get the peace. Ah. Chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. If it passes all understanding, and yet you and I can know it, oh my goodness, we're missing something. Chapter 4, verse 70. I'm just giving you one little statement out of each chapter. It'll blow your mind when you see how rich it is. 4:7 says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus. Grace, unmerited favor. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be followers of God. Walk in love as Jesus has loved us. Oh, let's not forget, though, about verse 21. It says, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And it tells a husband how to be a man. It tells a wife how to be a woman. And it tells them how to parent their children. Powerful. And then you get to the 6th chapter, and you see a simple one like, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. But you get there and it says, Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Putting on the helmet of salvation, covering your head and your ears that the devil can't lie to you and you don't hear him. Putting on a breastplate of righteousness that you can stand against the wickedness that's in this world. To gird your loins with truth. And here you and I are living when men are being told they're women. Women are being told they're men. Or your everything else plus. Isn't it great that your loins that cause you to reproduce can be covered with truth? That you can protect yourself and you can be honest men and women? That you don't have to get love by giving your bodies? Your loins are protected. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He's got it written down in Ephesians how to dress to go into this world on a daily basis. How to take care of your home and your family, and how to get closer to the Lord. It's a great book. And then we come to verse 4, and I'm just about done. Nevertheless, would you underline that? Circle it in the person's Bible that's sitting behind you. Just reach around over there and underline, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have this against you. I know this about you, but nevertheless, I have this against you. And what is it? That you have left your first love. What? I think you were the couple that Pastor Jerry and I prayed with last week, wasn't it? You're just celebrating 14 years marriage, right? Yeah. They just rededicated themselves in their marriage and their love. And you were a miracle to me last week. When I was driving home, first thing I said, I woke my wife up and said, you would have met this neat couple who rededicated themselves to the Lord. I'm proud of you both. I'm proud of all of you. We've all been beat up. Nevertheless, Pastor Romaine was Chuck Smith's assistant. And Romaine was a retired sergeant major in the Marine Corps. Now, I was in the Army. To be a sergeant major, you're feared by any sergeant, corporal, private, any officer, second lieutenant, first lieutenant, captains, majors, lieutenant colonels. Colonels would probably stand them down. But they knew everyone and everything going on in the company. And I used to sit outside the across the desk from the sergeant major who sat outside the colonel that ran the company at Fort Ord. And he would say something. He said, I want you to get this done for him. Okay. The colonel would say to him, I want you to do this. And the sergeant would say, all the right people he knew that could do whatever the colonel wanted, well, you got it done. And you got it done the best you could do it. And nevertheless, so Romaine, I realized Chuck Smith was a general, and generals need sergeant majors. So the Lord brought a Marine sergeant major, which is harder to get than an Army sergeant major. So he's sitting three of us down, and we're all three interns, making $75 a week if we need it or not. And he says, now, when you're counseling, people are going to just drain you. So you got to be careful with your time. And they're going to deceive you, and they're going to trick you, and you're going to wonder what, and then they have to come back, and they want another hour with you. He said, when you're listening, about 20 minutes into it, you'll hear them say the word, but. Nevertheless, same thing. Got it? Okay. When you hear the word but, or nevertheless, forget everything they've said the last half hour. This what the real story's coming now. You ever know a cop that you've overheard them, and they say, oh, now here comes the real story. Because they know everybody tells a story. If they're stopped for a traffic ticket or whatever. And you and I need to be discerning to not get drained by the deception and the lie and wait for the nevertheless or but. And now the truth's come. Okay, now I can really listen. And it happened after that, when I started counseling, sometimes 8 hours a day, it was just like that. And I say, here it comes. Right. So nevertheless, all this you got going for you, the main thing isn't the main thing. You have left your first love. Who's your first love? Well, I think I was 12 when I kissed her. I forget her name. Oh, he's not talking about that. Jesus. So now, this church has all walked away from Jesus, but they're acting like a church. Routine gets you dumbed and null and numb. And everything's the same way every time. There's no difference. But the Lord isn't always the same way. So we have to be flexible. Pastor Romaine would say, listen when they say but. What does he have against me? I have to ask myself. If tonight he's saying in a story, you've left your first love, what's he saying to you? Have I pulled away in my prayers? Have I pulled away in my tithing? Have I pulled away? I'm just thinking, where do I apply this? It's not just for you. It's for the body of Christ. But don't ever leave your first love. But the wonderful thing is, he doesn't say, I'm going to nuke you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm one of those knuckleheads that doesn't always know what he's doing. Don't ever leave your first love. But if you do, put your heart out on the table with him. Jesus saw Martha and Mary when their brothers died. And she was in the kitchen rattling the pots and pans. She said, Master, my sister sitting at your feet. And he said, your sister's chosen the best thing. Otherwise, don't be a busy church or a busy group or a busy person. Busy, busy, busy. And Ephesus is the Martha church. Busy, busy, labor, labor, discerning. All these things, gifts and otherwise, are working, but you've left me. And as Chuck Smith said, the motions are good, but I desire the emotions, Jesus says. You've left your first love. So there is a way. Number one, remember. That's it. When you were madly in love with Jesus, what was the high mark? When did you start praying in the day, and when did you finish? Billy Graham told me one time, because of his schedule, he doesn't have time to have bouts where he kneels down beside the bed or the desk and pray. But I'm praying unceasingly. I pray all day from the moment I wake up and wherever meeting, whoever I'm talking to. He said, for instance, I've been praying for you for the last half hour. I said, what? He said, I'm asking God, what can I do for this young man to help him get where you want him to be? You're kidding me. And we spent over 2 hours together, up to 2 hours. And I took that out of that hotel room when he said that. And everybody I sit in front of, I can have my arms folded or I can be looking up at the ceiling, but I'm praying for him. What does the Lord want to do with Holland? I don't know, but what can I do to help him get to where he wants to go? When you and I start praying like that, wow, our hearts get refined inside. So repent and remember. Not just be sorry, repent. I've left my first love. Do your first works again. What were my first works? Simplicity. You saw yourself as a nobody. So glad Jesus forgave me and wiped all that out of my past. Because verse 5 says, or else. Or else. Clean up your room, or else. I told you to get the garage clean, or else. You know, you grew up sometimes with that. Or else what? I'll quickly come to you. So that means he's standing by. Or I'll remove your church out of its place. So we can expect to repent or accept repentance. I'd like to ask Holland to come back. And I'd like to take this time for all of us to just worship from the bottom of our heart and let him show during our worship if we've left our first love. Maybe we haven't walked away completely, but maybe our service to the church or to our family is mediocre. Maybe we don't really tithe. The average American Christian tithes $17 a week, about 78 bucks a month, and about 834 a year. Maybe you've left your first love. That's what tithing is about. It's about your love for him. Maybe what I heard tonight was some people singing that were refreshed in their hearts by singing. Maybe it's been a long time since you've sung. Let's just stand and let's just worship him. And remind yourself, I want Jesus number one. Always. Cry out in your heart to him, if you have something against me, like this church, reveal it. You want him to be number one. Oh Lord, fall upon these men and women. Let your love ignite their love. Speak freely to all of us. It will cry if we have to. We'll laugh. We'll hug one another. But I just know this is a very serious audience that wants all they can get from you. So Lord, touch us right now. Touch us.